may quietly be seated. And Yolanda Forrest, you can come and you guys can stay and play. Just play. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to need, where is the handout? There it is. I wanted Yolanda to come and share just for a few minutes. I'd planned on doing this a little bit later, but since we're ministering healing power, and his healing power and miracle working power is still here, it's still resident, and it'll be here throughout these testimonies. I mentioned the other day that we had at least a couple of certifiable testimonies in regards to the healing power of God that has come to me recently. And one of them is Yolanda Forrest. And she's going to share for just a moment. I asked her last night to just share her testimony. She's had a recent encounter with a doctor. She'll tell you, but a number of years ago, you were diagnosed with lupus. 20 years ago. 20 years she diagnosed with lupus. I'm glad she's here at this church.
Amen.
I know you're here and alive today because you're part of it. The reason is that
yes.
You're here at this church.
Yes.
Okay? So I'll let you share, and I want all those that are watching to please be edified in this. Hallelujah.
On November 26, I had a doctor's appointment with my doctor, and he usually sees me. However, this time a new doctor on his staff stepped in after my consent. She came into the exam room and introduced herself along with a handshake. She settled in her chair and opened up her laptop that had my medical history and my present lab charts. Her face immediately looked puzzled, even a tad confused, combined with awe. Her eyes left the screen to mine and then back to the screen. She then began to ask preliminary questions such as my name and date of birth. With each answer I gave, her face was still with puzzlement. She then said that she is just trying to concentrate on reading of my lab results. After several pauses, she then stated that the lab work must be wrong. She began to look at my previous lab work and their results. She went back 3 months. Then she went back 6 months. She pulled her eyes away from the screen. She slumped back in her chair and bluntly yet sincerely asked, "How on earth are you still alive or even existing at this very moment?" Most of all, how do you look like the picture of health? She continued, "This chart does not match the patient I am looking at. Do you work? Do you drive? Do you have children in this state? With these numbers, you shall not even be able to look like this or even function." I smiled and said, "All the glory to my God. God healed me." She agreed and said, "This is not medically possible with these numbers. You are not only extremely anemic, but you have no blood platelets, and your lupus ratio with your numbers are high and probable. I am looking at your meds that you take, and it's really low in dosage. You should be on much stronger steroids. How is this possible? You are truly amazing to function the way you do." With that being said, just like the doctor being in awe of my being a picture of health, I am in awe of my Father and Jesus Christ, because there is nothing that they can't do. I owe all to Him.
It's hard for me to get up here after something like that. Hallelujah. What I love is that we're not snake oil people. We're not practicing something illiterately weird. We're highly intelligent. We understand medicine. We love medicine. We love the advancements that God has given to man. We're not some dumb backseat, non-understanding group. But we love it when the truth trumps facts. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask another young lady that I know quite well, have known for a number of years, even before her birth, and that's my oldest daughter, Amber Siegel, to come and share for just a moment. Before she shares, I'll just briefly say, Amber can tell you even more so because she's firsthand experience, and of course, having a nursing degree, she understands the physical aspects of it even more. But at age 15, I believe, she was diagnosed. We had a horrible experience on a particular night with no expectation, with Amber having an epileptic seizure. And she can tell you the rest thereafter. But we did the right thing. We prayed. I knew that Satan had come to kill and steal and destroy. And I knew that I was going in. It was amazing to me. It was right at the very end of, I don't think I'd come out of it, my first long fast. And when I mean long, I mean long. And so I had stirred up every devil in hell, and they had tried to come to stop what we're doing here right now. And when I say that, you may think, well, it was her problem, and let's think about her. I understand that. But he was taking what I loved the most and coming at me. And he was trying to cause me to back off from going forward. Back off. It was a clear across the bow shot. Stop. Stop it. So we did go to a doctor, and Amber is going to take it from here. I will say this. There are prayer lines that heal people. And there are warfare, a confessionary warfare that brings into effect the healing. Now, I'm not saying I was the only one that did it, because my wife walks a very powerful walk, and she was standing with me. But I remember, and I've told you this before, and I need to let her start talking, but I remember the day, I don't know exactly what day it was, but I remember somewhere on a real ugly carpet, a green colored carpet that went down the center aisle of this room, that I would for hours walk and call her healed. And then one day she was healed. She really was in my heart. And from that point on, it was academic. It was like, I don't care what you say or what happens hereafter, this is done. So I crossed a line. I crossed a line. I know others were praying as well. So Amber, please share with us a little bit.
Good morning. You know, the further we go in, Satan just has to use demonic creativity to figure out how to distract. And we got to make no mistake, it is an absolute distraction. He tried to use our oldest daughter to distract us a little bit recently, but she's just having lion symptoms. But he really messed up, because all he did was remind us exactly who we are. I don't want to say as luck would have it, but as it unfolded, we were referred to a neurologist and our paths crossed, and just I mentioned the name to Mom, and Mom said, "That was your neurologist." And I said, "Oh, okay." I didn't even remember his name. It had been so long. I hadn't seen him since I was 19. But we went in there, and he did what he needed to do and asked all the questions he needed to ask. And then I said, "Sir, I know you don't remember me, but I used to be your patient." And he said, "What was your name?" And I said, "Well, then it was Amber Flint." And he goes, "Oh, okay, what were you diagnosed with?" And I told him, and it's referred to as JME. The long version is juvenile myoclonic epilepsy. It's one of the rarest forms. If it ever is going to present, it presents between the ages of 15 and 16 with grand mal seizures that last a lifetime. They, I'll tell you the facts and I'll tell you what he said. The facts on it are, is 85% of people are controlled lifelong after they start with medication. The other 15% are never really controlled. So you've got kind of two options. So as I told him who I was, he asked what I was diagnosed with, and I told him that. So he goes, "Well, how are you?" And I said, "Oh, I'm good." And he goes, "What medication are you on now?" And I said, "I'm not on anything." And he goes, "Well, what?" And I said, he goes, "Well, how often do you have seizures?" And I said, "I never have seizures." And I said, "I've been completely seizure-free since my early 20s. I said, but no issues whatsoever. And he was kind of taken aback. And he goes, "What's your name again?" And I told him again, and he wrote it down. He goes, I'm going to look you up. And he goes, "You must not have had this form that you're saying you had." And I said, "No, yes, sir, I did." And he said, "Well, in 40 years of practice, I've only had one other person ever tell me that they were seizure-free from this type of epilepsy. I'm going to look you up. And when you come back in," he goes, "you know, you knock on wood." But he was extremely nice, but there's no way for the world to understand. But it was just amazing, and it helped just boost faith in us and to know that what's done is done. You fight to get it done, but it's done. And just this morning, I was relaying to Dad a memory that I had, and it's played over in my mind on the way to church of being about 16 years old and hearing Dad speak to it. And I remembered him using the word distraction, and I got so offended. And I remember saying to Mom, "I'm his distraction. This what I'm going through is a distraction." And I said, if he was on a plane and the plane was going down and it was going to crash, he would think it was because the devil was trying to kill him. He thinks he's that important. And I remember Mom saying, if he did, he would be right. He would be right. And back then I couldn't understand. But this morning that memory was so vivid. And I remember the Holy Spirit saying, that was exactly right. And that's exactly who we are. Demonic creativity is all it is. And if you get distracted, you're done. But if you don't get distracted, it's already done. And, I was thinking this morning as I was worshiping that there are depths in the ocean where nothing survives. Everything has to fall out. And the deeper that we go into him, nothing else survives except you and him. And so there's no way anything else can creep in.
We glorify you, Jesus. You're the King of Kings. You're the Lord of Lords. All glory goes to you. It goes to you alone. Blessings and glory and praise and honor and thanksgiving. We bless you, Father. Yours is the glory. Yours is the power. Yours is the kingdom. To you be all the glory. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Father, open up our hearts very strongly this morning. Lead us, guide us, deliver us from all temptation. I pray that every distraction will go in this house. I pray that, Father, whatever anybody could possibly be distracted with right now, they'll be turned from in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He wants to share with you the beginning series. I think it's a mini series, but nevertheless, it'll be more than one. I know that. It's Rescuing the Church. Rescuing. Everybody say rescuing the church. Now, we just got through with the other side of the coin lessons, and we may do one or two more on that because there's a couple of things that I think the Lord wants to address. So we may not be completely done with that. Next Sunday, we'll have fellowship. The following Sunday will be the Sunday right before Christmas. So I don't know how long it's going to be before we get back to this. So please pay close attention, okay? Rescuing the church. And this morning, we're going to talk about rescuing the church and subtitle First Responders. Today and throughout this mini-series, our focus will be primarily on rescuing the church versus the world. Now, we've been called to evangelize the world. No debate on that. That's our number one calling. But at this point in time, there is a significant need to rescue the church at large. I'm going to read this to you, and you can follow along and listening. And I will tell you in preface that Jude, in the one chapter that he wrote, it was a chapter concerning the end times, the world, apostasy, that's a big word, Pastor. It means a turning away. And it involved a turning away of the church in the last days. Jude was trying to prevent that, and he was trying to tell us what we needed to do to stay away from it, to be alienated from it, and how that we could inoculate ourselves against the deception that multiple millions were going to fall off into. You know, I can't stand it. I really realize it, and I believe it. It's a sobering thought. It's a very sobering thought. But for me, I believe this with all my heart. I believe that there are going to be multiple, I don't want to say that word, millions. There's going to be a lot of people who believe that they are truly born again, and they draw their last breath, and they are totally, absolutely petrified and mortified by the appearance that they are not standing at the gate of heaven, but they're standing at the threshold of the lake of fire. It'll be the most rude awakening. And at that point in time, there's no repentance. There's no going back. I was sitting at a table with my wife a few nights ago. It's understandable with sinners. I was having one of my favorite meals, steak. Hallelujah. It's a nice big porterhouse, medium rare. Oh, my. Jesus loves those kind of things. I know he does. It's got to be in heaven. I know. I was listening to four or five, I know they were millionaires, older guys, probably in their 70s. And they were talking very rude, and a lady was one of their wives, I guess, sitting there. And very rude, a lot of vulgar language. You know, old men sometimes like to talk nasty because they're trying to prove something they're not anymore. Makes me sick. And they were saying some things, and I thought, you know, but one of the things I knew, they were millionaires because they were talking about, and they were playing around, and not everything they were saying was bad, but I was just so close to them, I couldn't help, but they were talking about their next venture, where they were going to go, and this, that, and the other. Oh, let's go down to Mexico and do some golf games down there, and blah, blah, blah. And they were talking about all the places in the world that where they were going to travel and where they had been. And it was a roundhouse, you know, it was just like, oh, I know he spends 3 months there every year. Why don't we go down there and it was really that thing in James, but they weren't born again. It's like where they wanted to go. And because if you got millions and millions, you don't even, if you're not born again, you can just do whatever you want to do. And that's kind of like I was hearing this conversation. They were all over the world, you know, wherever they wanted to go. And I thought, the chances are, it's not impossible, but the chances are at their age and how the love of money that they had, the chances are them ever recovering are very slim to none. And I thought, how horrible I really was sorry. There wasn't anything in me that liked it. But I thought, my God, the reality that one day those multimillionaires who had everything and had such security will take that last single breath, and then just seconds later, that entity, who they once were on earth, will be engulfed in everlasting punishment. They won't buy their way out. There's nothing they can draw a fund on to buy their way. They are totally incarcerated for the rest of eternity. That's it. There's no calling them back. There is no purgatory. Some kind of lie from the pit of hell. There's no waiting place. You're either here or you're there. Someone did a study. I'll have to do it myself, so I can't confirm it. There, Jesus mentioned hell. Somebody said, well, let's keep things positive. Jesus mentioned hell more than he mentioned heaven. Continually he talked about the reality of that place. Listen, I don't want to go. I'm not going to go, and I'm not going to see to it that any of my loved ones get there. This is a real thing. This dressing room that we call earth is real in regards to a life hereafter. Hallelujah. But this morning, we're really singling our attention to rescuing the church. Rescuing the church. Here, listen to this. And I preface this by saying Jude was talking about this. And this is familiar to us. Jude 1:19, these are they who separate themselves. They're sensual. Sensual means fleshly, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, that's me, you, and Family Prayer Center, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. How could we do that? Praying in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Brother, that's your next step. We're going to get you praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves. What happens? He says praying in the Holy Ghost. Then the next thing he mentions is this. It transitions into keeping yourself in the love of God. Praying in the Holy Ghost will eventually promote you by doing the work of Christ and living in Him to the love of God. And this is what will happen. Here's the next transition. Looking for, I could almost read it by this and not take it out of context. By keeping yourself in the love of God, you'll be looking for the mercy of Jesus Christ unto eternal life. For yourself, yes, but to display on others as well. This is our end time ministry. And he said this. He makes this differentiation, this dividing. Of some in this ministry, he didn't say that, I'm telling you, in this ministry of building ourselves up, keeping ourselves in love, and then also transitioning that into mercy for others. He said, of some have compassion, making a difference. In other words, compassion and your love and teaching sound biblical doctrine will make a difference in their life. It will rescue them from going the way of what Jude called the sensual, who separated themselves and woke up one day to a horror that they're in hell, and they thought they were doing okay. He said, of some have compassion making a difference, and others, here's another category, others save with fear. This is Jude 1:23, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. What does that mean, Pastor? That means if you can't love it out of them, scare the hell out of them. Tell them. You should change, because you should just love Jesus enough to follow Him. But I'm telling you, my dear brother and sister, if you don't change, you will go to hell. And hell is everlasting. And if you think just by calling yourself a Christian and just by even coming to the Family Prayer Center, that by some way that God, see, here's the thing. Oh, Jesus, here's the thing. I found it years ago in myself. I found that place, and I have not arrived, but I found that place. I don't know if you have. It was living there, and then I found it, and it helped me to even have more compassion on others in my family. I felt that because certain members of my family that I knew the most, even though they were very disobedient and doing some sleeping around, and even though they were getting drunk, I thought because I loved them so much, when I preached the gospel about those going to hell, for some reason, I didn't ever determine that, but for some reason in an index file filed way back in the subliminals of my thoughts, I thought that wasn't them. I'm preaching to outsiders. I'm preaching to people I don't know. Those are the ones that are fornicating and will soon go to hell. Listen, this crosses the lines. I don't care if it's your daughter or your son or your father or your mother. If they're doing, we're going to find if they're doing these things, the only rescue for them is to bring them out, not say, I know them and I love them, and if I love them, he wouldn't send them to hell. Listen, God is no respecter of persons. He loves everyone the same, but I'm telling you, his blood of his son provided that all come out and are redeemed. And the deception that I thought was, well, I know them. That's not my kinfolk. I found out that it was. If they are doing those things that consistently transgress the word of God, it applies to them just as much as Joe Schmo that I do not know that lives in Topeka, Kansas, or Western Wyoming, or somebody I've never heard of. Hallelujah. It's truth. It's truth. So we're going to pull them out of the fire, hating. Look, we'll hate even the garment. Pull them out. Look, I'm telling you, stop it. It feels good. I know, stop it. I know you think you're saved because you know, you just think you're saved, but you can't keep doing that. You can't keep fornicating. You can't keep doing. You can't stop it. Come out. And he said, well, hate the garment, not hate the person. Their garment is stained by ooh. It's poo. It's stained by poo. You know, what is poo? Do I have to tell you? You have to spray after poo because it stinks and it's nasty. And your hands are like, oh, hallelujah. I've been dealing with them, counseling them. Listen, we'll hate the garment, but we'll love the person. Now listen to these things. It does not matter if we save them. Oh, I just said that. From hell's destruction with compassion or fear. Either one will work. What matters is their deliverance. We consider ourselves a church. Now, here, let me say this, and I know that you'll agree, those of you that come here. We consider ourselves a church of compassion, not of pity. Compassion will raise you up. Pity will kill you. Compassion will empower you with true grace. Pity will excuse you and patronize your flesh while all the while paving a road for your destruction. Pity says, I need time to get over this. You know, see, the greatest lie that ever was told in psychology or in people counseling is that time will heal this. Time plus God and a present tense stand. Listen, I meet people that 20 years after they were divorced still hate the person and they call themselves a Christian. I'm sorry, I don't care what they did or how many people they were with. You cannot live a Christian life and hate that individual. At some point, you have got to get over it, and over it means now. Well, they didn't do it to you. I'm telling you, I'm just telling the word of God. I didn't write it. I don't care if they stole $1 million from you, run off with somebody that was your best friend. At some point, you've got to bury not the hatchet in their back. You've got to come to a full place of say, I, the memory, listen, he'll even cause the memory. God, so, there's something about God that if you truly go into Him, if you say, well, I've got time to do this. Listen, healing starts now. I'm going to read the rest of this, Kirsten, then I want you to share in just a second. Pity says, I need time to get over this. Compassion says, His grace is sufficient now. If you're looking for it now, I don't want to run people off. I love you. We need you. But listen, I'll tell you this. This I could help people and save them time. Don't you like people that save you time? You're like, I wouldn't have been come to this church for the last 6 months if I knew this was his attitude. See, I'm gonna do you a favor and save you time. If you're looking for a place, if you're looking for a church for pity, you've come to the wrong place. If you're looking for a place to be healed and live strong in body, soul, and spirit, we can show you how to do that. We can show you the way. Pity revisits. Did you hear that? You know what? I'm not. Listen, compassion cries, then it resolves and heals, and then it moves on. Okay. Well, what about bear you one another's burden? What about weep with those who weep? Okay, compassion will cry one time, and then it'll resolve it through the Word of God. Expect healing, and then it just moves on. It doesn't revisit. If you want to talk about every time about what they did and how, you know, listen, even if there's a necessity to deal with a symptom on a daily basis, compassion never starts from the beginning. It never has to rehearse what has already been resolved. Some people just want to go back and you told me this story. I told you I'd pray. And I told you we'd go forward. And I told you how to go forward. Do we need to rehearse this again? Pity demands, listen, pity demands truth to circumvent a weakness. You know what that means? I've got this thing, Pastor, and you know I'm going through this thing. Now listen, I'm not talking about being mean. I'm talking about let's cry one time and let's put our arms around each other and let's go to the Word, but we don't need to do that every day. And we don't need to do that every service. And pity will say, you know I got this weakness. I would like, you preached a sermon last week, and you knew that I've got that working in my life. Listen, pity never compassion never circumvents the truth. When you want somebody to tiptoe around your weakness and not, because, I mean, if you were just speaking the truth in love and you weren't trying to hurt anybody, you're just speaking it to everybody. Oh, that one's going through that. Oh, that one's going through that. Oh, that one's following that. Listen, I love you too much to circumvent your weakness. I'll not bulldoze you over, but neither will I tiptoe around what, oh, they might catch this wrong. They might not understand this right. The truth is the truth spoken in love every time. Oh, that's just good preaching. Thank you, Lord. All the glory to God, though. All the glory to God, not mine. I cannot stress it enough. Please listen to this. Please do not let your day meet you. You meet your day. Don't let your day meet you. You meet your day with the authority of God and prophesy what you desire to be in that day. Somebody will be like, you know, I'm just going to see what the day holds. No, no, no. Don't see what the day holds. Isaiah 52 was the preface of Isaiah 53. By his stripes you were healed. 54 is where it gets into 17. Verse 17, it says, no weapon formed against thee will prosper. Every tongue that rises against thee in judgment, the Lord, or it says, thou shalt condemn. That's me. I get to be the one to condemn it. And the righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. It goes on into chapter 54 to talk about all the blessings. That, listen, so you don't let your day meet you. You go out and meet your day. I prophesy into this day. This is a prosperous day. All of everything that I'm invested in prospers. My body prospers. My wife and my life and my home prosper. I speak. Wake them up. Don't let them wake you up. Don't let a demon wake you up. Don't say good morning to them. Wake them up. Most every single day of my life, early in the morning, they hear a voice that they hate beyond all recognition. I'm speaking to you, Satan, and all you devils, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places, dominions and mights, and every name that is named, both in heaven and earth. I'm telling you, I, through the authority of the word of God, said whatsoever, he said, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I say to you today, this will be a prosperous day. I bind you from working against my family, my children, my grandchildren, my home, my marriage, my father. I speak life over my family. And then I loose blessings. Let the angels of the Lord. Jesus said to Nathanael, hereafter, Nathanael, you shall see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. I say this day, I say that angels just favor me through the Spirit of God. And they just walk with me all day long. All that I do is favor to the Lord. Hallelujah. I meet my day. My day doesn't meet me. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Let's look at some observations concerning the body of Christ. We do have some. We're going to get a little modern on you this morning. Are we ready? Let's put a picture of that wreck up here. And you can leave it up for a little bit. That looks bad, doesn't it? That looks real bad. Candy, I got any water over there? Listen to this, please. The church, thank you, ma'am. Does that look bad? Does that look traumatic? Like something bad happened there. Thank God we don't see. I hope they survived. But listen to this. The church, this is the church at large. At large. Now, those of you that are not watching this morning, but maybe listening to this later, I've got a picture on the screen of a three-car pileup, and it looks really bad. It looks like some people really could have been injured, even injured to death. And I'm saying this is a physical picture of the spirituality, the spiritual place of the church. The church is in a present tense spiritual trauma, just like in any horrendous situation, there are fatalities. And I'm saying this concerning the church, many more will die if we do not respond properly to the hour that we live in. I, as your pastor, and I mean this sincerely, I would be brokenhearted if you come into contact with a situation in which the Holy Spirit would use you to rescue a fellow believer and do nothing or say nothing because you were not properly equipped. Okay? But you are properly equipped. Years and years of hearing this message has properly equipped you. And God continues to speak into our life on a continual basis through His Word, even prophetically. Kirsten, come share what the Lord spoke to you concerning the church at large, and I believe specifically to us.
Hallelujah. Get this strong, stay strong, right? That was one of my favorite things a pastor ever preached. Hallelujah. Helped me, for sure. I was just in my, just doing some prayer time the other day on Wednesday morning, and repenting for even the times that I allow the fight to distract me, saying, you know, to those who know to do good and don't do it, to them it's sin. And I don't want anything to slow me down.
And we all have those moments where we look back when we come through a fight and we say, you know, wow, why you made it through. What was I thinking? Why did I allow myself to get so distracted? And I was praying, and when Pastor was preaching the other day, he was preaching on Revelation, and he was preaching on staying close to the love of God and keeping yourself in the love of God and having the eye salve so you can see clearly at all times. And I was just praying that in my heart, and I was meditating and thinking about some of the fights that me and my family go through and that I know a lot of you are going through. And the Lord began to speak to me, and so I wrote it down. Just said, I hear the Lord saying, for many of you have been in fierce opposition and battle, and Satan has come to distract and weary you down to nothing. But I say, think it not strange that he has come to kick you where it hurts, for he has come to put out your light. But I say in the name of Jesus, get up. Arise and shine, for your light has come. For although the battle is intense at times, you must continue to stay planted in the river of me. For there you will find supernatural strength that you would have never thought possible. There you will find a place of continual healing salve, where although you are being wounded and burned by the fire, I am continually regenerating you. While others have grown weak from the battle, I will be your source of strength. Lean into me, says the Spirit of grace, for I will teach your hands to war. I will come alongside you and lift you up above circumstances as you learn to run to me in the battle. As you keep your head close to my heart, there you will hear my instructions. There you will be soothed with my love. There you will hear the song I am singing over you, and you will begin to rise. You will begin to rise and shine and scatter the darkness with your words and with my glory that rests upon you. So fear not, for though the enemy has come to sift you like wheat, know this, that one greater has surely come. I am waiting patiently for you to employ me with your words, to employ me with your trust, to employ me with your refusal to believe the lies. Employ me, employ me, employ me, says the Spirit of grace. For I am the Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies of heaven, and I am waiting patiently with a zealous ferociousness for you to employ me, that I might roar through you to shake and destroy the darkness that has come. For it is my great desire to show up and show off. For I have put your enemies to an open shame and given you dominion, says the Lord. So wake up, get up, and use my authority that you might go forth and conquer. For the enemy's desire was to slow you down, to destroy your momentum. But I say, come, let us run. For I have great plans for you if you will stay in me and obey my instructions. For I desire for you to hear my voice, that you would know the truth and remain free. Receive my words, employ my instructions, and cast off the unfruitful works of darkness. Lay aside everything that has come to distract you and get up. Get up and run. Finish the fight, for you cannot afford to remain beat down any longer. We have much work to do and little time to do it, says the Lord. Stop allowing yourself to be defeated and wake up. For now is the time to turn the tables and redeem the times, as the Spirit of grace. For if you do not learn to employ me and my instructions now, you will not make it then. Stop praying for the battle to stop and start learning how to get up and stand in your rightful place in me and start fighting back. Get quicker, get stronger, get more aware, train and employ. Exercise yourself in these times and you will begin to grow strong roots and fortitude in me, that when the future onslaughts come, you will be ready. You won't even flinch when a punch is thrown because you have exercised your senses to such a point of strength that you no longer need to live on the defensive, but that you would begin to turn the tables and live on the offensive. For unto this was my army called, says the Lord.
Hallelujah. I'm about ready to do some chicken walking up here. Some glory to God. That's some good stuff right there. You notice a reoccurring theme also this morning about the Lord saying through people, don't get distracted, don't get distracted, don't get distracted, don't get distracted. Praise God. So this is the church at large.